This is Keeping the Faith, a weekly discussion about issues of faith, spirituality, religion, and ethics. Now here's your host, Steve Shoemaker.
On Keeping the Faith this afternoon, we're speaking by phone with Bonnie Scott. Bonnie, can you hear me all right?
Yep.
Very good. And you are in Durham, North Carolina?
That's right.
Well, thanks for being on the program. As listeners have heard announced over this weekend, Bonnie Scott is the recent recipient of an award, a very important Preaching Scholar Award, named in honor of David H.C. Reed of Scotland and New York City. And Bonnie is a very recent graduate from seminary. Tell us how recent, Bonnie.
I just graduated this past weekend from Duke Divinity School in North Carolina.
And tell us where you grew up.
I grew up in Ellicott City, Maryland, which is about 20 minutes west of Baltimore.
And you're going back to Maryland for your first assignment as a Methodist minister, is that right?
That's right. I leave tomorrow for a place called Eldersburg, Maryland, which is also a suburb of Baltimore.
Well, thank you for taking time on this very difficult, busy time in your life to talk with me and with our listeners here in the Midwest. How did you first hear about this Reed Preaching Award?
Actually, one of my preaching professors brought it to my attention, though I had seen the advertisements around school beforehand.
And this is a national award that comes with a major cash amount, $20,000.
That's right.
So you heard about this, and there are seminaries, of course, all over the country and all over the world, and some of the rules I was discovering are that only two students who are seniors in their last year of seminary can be recommended from any one seminary or divinity school. So you were one of two who were recommended from Duke?
I think I was the only one, actually.
The only one. All right. And when was it you first heard about this? Because it took a long while to send them all the material they wanted.
That's right. I heard about it in December, and luckily had already had some sermons I was able to send, and had to quick write a couple of papers because the materials were due in January.
Well, you didn't have anything else to write as a senior in seminary, I'm sure.
Not over winter break.
So tell us some of the things that they wanted to look at and hear.
Sure. They were interested in looking at two sermons, one on the Old Testament, one on a New Testament scripture text, as well as some exegetical papers on each of those texts. They were also interested in some letters of recommendations from my professors and a couple of essays describing my plans for the future, my kind of personal story, and what I might do with $20,000 to further my work in preaching.
And you used the word exegetical. Tell us what that means.
Well, it's a word we use in seminary, exegesis, which basically just means reading scripture text and kind of drawing the different theological, historical significance out of the text.
So you're trying to read what the words are in the Bible and somehow interpret that for contemporary listeners.
That's right.
Okay. And where had you learned how to do that before seminary?
Oh, well, one of my professors in seminary said that you learn to do exegesis not by reading a textbook on how to do it, but by listening to other people do exegesis. And I was really blessed throughout my childhood to be listening to really fantastic preachers who were doing just that every Sunday in their sermons, reading scripture and bringing it alive to me in the pulpit.
Tell us about your family. I read one of the essays that you sent to the folks at the awards committee where you talk about some early experiences. Tell us about your growing up years.
Sure. Well, I like to say that several important things happened to me before I turned five, the first of which was my baptism. I was baptized as an infant at a United Methodist church, and kind of consider that the beginning of my sort of new life in Christ. Also, I like to joke that learning how to talk was a really significant moment in my life, even though it happens to just about everyone. And that's because over the next, 10 or 20 years, I discovered a real passion for public speaking, which then turned into a passion for preaching. And the more unusual thing that happened to me before I turned five was my parents gave me a woodworking kit, and as well as a sewing kit. And my dad is a woodworker, and my mom is an avid sewer, both as hobbies. And so I took up both of their crafts at a very early age. I'm not sure what my parents were thinking, but I didn't get hurt. So I was in the wood shop messing around with things with my dad, and my mom said she used to give me sewing straight pins to play with when I was four. And so I developed these hobbies of woodworking and sewing, both of which I think are really related to the craft of preaching, creativity, and the joy that comes with that kind of work.
But you also must have learned how to be very careful with those straight pins and saws.
That's right, yeah.
Bonnie, I realize you can't hear it, but you might back up a little bit from the phone. We're getting some sort of explosive P sounds.
Okay.
But we're hearing you fine, but I think that will help a little bit. And I might let listeners know that we will be interrupted a time or two during this hour because of weather alerts. Here in the Midwest, there are tornadoes like you had in North Carolina, Bonnie, a few weeks ago. As well as flood alerts and thunderstorm alerts. So we'll be breaking from the National Weather Service, ASSIS 2, and as well as making regular announcements for people here in central Illinois and Indiana. We're talking with Bonnie Scott, and let me give phone numbers so that listeners may also ask questions or make comments. In the Champaign-Urbana listening area, within the 217 area code, you may call us 333-9455. This is, of course, a live show every Sunday night, and we're eager to have listeners join in. If it's a long-distance call, and of course there are people listening via computer, who knows where, through Illinois Public Media, WILL 580 AM and 90.9 FM, but also online at will.illinois.edu. And if you're listening long distance, call us at a toll-free number, 1-800-222-9455. We're happy to have you join this conversation with Bonnie Scott. Bonnie, you talked about your mother having as a hobby sewing, and I noticed from reading some of your essays that she was a school librarian by profession.
That's right, yes.
And so you had a lot of introduction to books and reading early on, I take it?
That's right, yes.
Do you have brothers and sisters?
I have one brother who's a year and a half younger than I am.
Okay. And your father was the woodworker as a hobby. What was his profession, occupation?
He repaired cameras in his own camera repair business out of our home.
Oh. So growing up in that kind of an environment, you were surrounded by people that worked with their hands. That doesn't seem typical for ministers.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. I often get the question, was one of your parents a preacher?
Uh-huh.
And the answer is no, in fact, not. But I think that growing up in a household where someone was always about the work of creation and where there were always new things being imagined, I think that has really lent itself well to ministry.
I noticed that in the Duke University press release about you receiving this important award, they mentioned that you also had a work of art that was selected by the Divinity School in a juried art exhibit that was purchased by the school and now hangs in a classroom called Tongues as of Fire. Tell us about that.
Sure. Well, there is a student group, the New Creation Arts Group at Duke Divinity School that runs an art exhibit every year. And usually for the theme of the art exhibit, we select the title of a professor's book. And so this past year, the title of the theme of the arts exhibit was The End of Words. So I got to thinking about what the end of words might look like in a piece of visual art, and I ended up making a kind of textile applique piece titled Tongues as of Fire, which I took from the Pentecost account in the New Testament. And it is a depiction of these kind of fiery tongues enveloping Babel, and shows a Holy Spirit dove and a bunch of people kind of caught up into this Pentecost celebration. And the idea was that the tongues of Babel, in which God confuses the language of all the people, is kind of reversed or brought to wholeness in Pentecost, where tongues are given as gifts in order that the disciples may communicate with people from all over.
I noticed that when you look toward the future, you hope to find yourself in congregations where there might be a wood shop or a place where people could sew, as well as a place where there might be a community garden where homeless people could produce their own food. Do churches like that exist?
Yeah, I think they do. Not necessarily churches that are doing all of those things at once, but I know of churches with arts ministries and churches with gardens and churches that are really kind of thinking outside of the box and engaging their local contexts and communities in new and exciting ways. And so I have yet to find a church with a wood shop in it, but one day, hopefully, I can be a part of such a church.
I've heard that there are churches that pay attention to someone who was reported to have been a carpenter part of the time.
Yeah, that's right.
We're talking with Bonnie Scott, who recently won the David H.C. Reed Preaching Scholar Award, which is funded by the church where David H.C. Reed was pastor for 30 or so years in New York City on Madison Avenue. And is administered through the Boston University School of Theology. Bonnie, do you have any idea how many applicants they had, how many people's sermons they looked at?
I think they had applicants from about 18 different seminaries this year. I think the total number of applicants was around 30.
And I noticed that part of one of your obligations or opportunities that comes with your winning this award for 2011 is that you will be preaching at the Madison Avenue Church in New York City next fall.
That's right.
And you have the date for that?
Yeah, I'll be preaching on September 25th at Madison Avenue.
September 25, was that?
Yes.
Okay. And for listeners in the New York City area, and there may be some who are listening online from that area, you might put that date in your calendar, September 25. So are you nervous about that?
Not at this point in time, but I'm sure I will become nervous as it draws nearer.
And tell us about how that's arranged. Did they tell you, here are the scriptures that we would like you to preach on? Did they let you just pick your own topic?
I think in general, Madison Avenue Presbyterian follows the lectionary, which is a kind of set of prescribed readings for scripture readings for each Sunday. And the lectionary is used by a number of different denominations, such that people all over the world are reading the same scriptures on the same day. And I enjoy preaching on the lectionary, so we'll probably go ahead and do that. But I haven't looked at the texts yet for September 25th.
You've been too busy graduating. And getting ready to move.
That's right.
When do you start in your new position, and tell us what that position will be?
Sure. I've been appointed to Wesley Freedom United Methodist Church in Eldersburg, Maryland, as an associate pastor. So I start on July 1st.
And you'll be an associate pastor, so that means there's at least one other pastor there?
That's right, there's one other pastor.
Okay. And as a Methodist, you're assigned by a district superintendent, approved by a bishop, for that position. When did you find out that's where you would be going?
I think it was sometime in March or April, I heard.
And what's the procedure with Methodists? Do you get to go and talk to the people before you decide to go there, or do you simply show up?
Well, we do have Once the district superintendent called to let me know where they would like to place me, I then went and had a meeting with the staff parish committee at the church just to make sure that things looked like they were going to go well.
And what do you look for when you're going into a meeting like that?
Well, having never done it before, I was just hoping they wouldn't throw things at me.
Now, if you don't mind telling our listeners, many people who are in seminary these days are not right out of college, but are you one of the younger people in seminary?
Yep, I went to seminary straight out of college.
And you went to Dickinson, I read.
That's right.
Where is that?
That's in Carlisle, Pennsylvania.
You were a history and a religion major there.
Mm-hmm.
Were there other people who went on to seminary from that program?
Yeah, you know, we had quite a few. There were, I think, four or five of my colleagues at Dickinson who went to seminary directly after graduating.
Did any go to Duke like you did?
Nope.
You were the only one.
I was the only one.
And why did you choose Duke Divinity School?
I chose Duke because I wanted to go to a Methodist school, and I was looking for a school that had great internship opportunities, and the program at Duke is really fantastic in that area. And I also preferred to go where the weather was going to be warmer, so all things pointed to Duke.
You mentioned your intern possibilities. Ordinarily, students might have at Duke two placements for field education. You've had four.
Mm-hmm.
Would you mind explaining why you chose to work harder?
Mm-hmm. Well, it was such a delight to be in churches while I was in school, and it really made what I learned in school come alive. And so I was grateful for the opportunity to serve in two churches in North Carolina, one church in Indianapolis, and one in South Africa.
In the church in Indianapolis, since that's part of our broadcast listening area here, what did you do?
Well, I was working at North United Methodist Church in downtown Indy with Reverend Kevin Armstrong. And I was basically just learning the ropes of being a pastor. So I spent a long time with Pastor Kevin, going to meetings and doing some teaching and preaching and just getting a feel for what it's like to be a pastor in an urban church.
And where were you in Africa?
I was in Durban, South Africa.
And what was that setting like?
It was fantastic. I was working at a rather large church that was experiencing a lot of changes because it had been a kind of traditionally white church, but the demographics of the city were changing such that there was a lot more diversity coming into the church. And so it was a really interesting time to be there and just to observe the way that the pastors and the church leaders were kind of navigating these changes. But, you know, in a lot of ways, it was like being at any other church. I was teaching, I was preaching, I was learning from the congregation and my mentors.
Bonnie, we're getting close to a time when we're going to need to make an announcement about the weather here in the Champaign-Urbana, central Illinois, and Indiana area. So we'll keep talking, and when they need to make that announcement, they'll just cut right in. But please don't hang up. We'll be back coming back to you shortly. In the meantime, let's talk a little bit about that time in Africa. Had you been in Africa before?
Yes, I spent 5 months in Cameroon while I was in undergrad.
What were you doing there?
Just studying through a kind of exchange program through Dickinson College.
And were there other students from Dickinson there in Cameroon?
Yeah, there were about 20 of us.
Okay. And so you were taking courses at a university there?
Yes, with professors from the University of Yaoundé.
In what language?
They were in both French and English.
Do you speak French?
Not as well as I used to.
You've been studying Greek, I suppose.
Yeah.
Did you also take Hebrew in seminary?
No, I did not.
And in terms of your time in Cameroon, what was it about your experience in Africa that caused you to want to go back as an intern?
You know, I was able to work with the church in Cameroon, with the Methodist Church in Cameroon a little bit, but was primarily focused there on my studies. And so I kind of wanted the opportunity to go back and just spend all my time with the church in Africa and see what I could learn from that experience. And so I really enjoyed that in South Africa, learning their hymns and their ways of doing things.
When you were in Durban for that internship, what was the racial mix-up, makeup of the congregation? You said it was a predominantly white congregation that was changing. What was it by the time you got there?
Well, in addition to several services in English, it also had one Zulu service, so that was entirely black. But more and more blacks were beginning to come to the other services as well.
And what about your experience in Indianapolis and in North Carolina? What was the racial diversity of those congregations?
You know, the church in Indianapolis was very similar to the one in Durban, South Africa, in the sense that it, too, was a traditionally white church, but the neighborhood was shifting.
And I'm sorry, we're going to have to interrupt for a weather announcement. We'll be right. Wait a minute. I'm getting another signal. I see. Well, we have about 30 seconds, so go right ahead, Bonnie.
Okay. Well, the demographics in the Indianapolis church were shifting such that more people of other races were also becoming members of the church, and the church was wanting to reach out to that population as well.
Okay, we're talking with Bonnie Scott today here on Keeping the Faith. I'm Steve Shoemaker, the usual host for these programs, and we do need to go to a weather announcement at this time.
You are listening to WILL AM 580 and 90.9 FM. We're monitoring some severe weather activity in our listening area. A tornado watch has been issued by the National Weather Service for Piatt, Moultrie, DeWitt, Champaign, and Macon counties until 9 p.m. Central Daylight Time. There's also a tornado watch for Ford County until 10 p.m. Ford County also has a severe thunderstorm warning until 5:45 this evening and a flash flood warning until 11 p.m. If you spot a tornado, move to a safe place away from windows, such as a basement or small interior room. Stay tuned to WILL for the latest weather coverage. Repeating, a tornado watch has been issued by the National Weather Service for Piatt, Moultrie, DeWitt, Champaign, and Macon counties until 9 p.m., and a tornado watch has been issued for Ford County until 10 p.m. And Ford County also has a severe thunderstorm warning until 5:45 and a flash flood warning until 11 o'clock.
Thank you, Sean. We're back live now with our guest on Keeping the Faith, Bonnie Scott, who recently won a very important National Preaching Award named in honor of the late David H.C. Reed of New York City and Scotland, I might say, as well. Bonnie, you can still hear me okay?
That's right.
Good. Well, let's continue. I was asking about the racial makeup of congregations because, of course, particularly in inner cities, that's often the way churches have been changing in both this country and elsewhere. How diverse is the Divinity School at Duke, where you've been the last 3 years racially?
You know, I think the Divinity School at Duke is tragically not diverse. I think there are a lot of efforts being taken to diversify, but I'd say we still have a long way to go.
Now, I noticed that when you were preaching, I was able to see via YouTube a sermon of yours that you preached at the Divinity School at the opening convocation, I believe it was, last fall. And for listeners who'd like to actually see and hear Bonnie Scott preaching that sermon, you can just go on YouTube and look for Bonnie Scott Sermon. Bonnie is spelled B-O-N-N-I-E, Scott with two T's, S-C-O-T-T. Put Bonnie Scott Sermon in the search and you'll find about a 20-minute YouTube video where you can hear that sermon. But I noticed, Bonnie, as I was watching that and listening to it earlier this week, there was quite a bit of response. I mean, people mm-hmm. were... It was almost not quite call and response, but it was. There were a lot of reactions to what you were saying. Was that particular audience more diverse in terms of culture and race and type of preaching styles than usual?
No, I think that was about a typical service, but I think there is a real kind of spirit and enthusiasm at the Divinity School such that, you know, when a preacher gets up there, there's often going to be response.
Well, don't expect that everywhere you go.
I've learned that.
How much have you preached at your relatively young age of, what are you, 23 or so?
24.
24. Where all have you actually preached?
Well, my home church allowed me to start preaching when I was about 15. So I preached several times growing up while still in high school. Several times in college, and then throughout seminary, let's say I've preached 20 or 30 times.
What were your classes like in homiletics, in preaching at the seminary? Many of the listeners probably can't imagine what it's like to try to study preaching. What actually happens in those classes?
Well, it's very hard to put in words what happened in the preaching courses that I took. I was blessed to take three courses with Dr. Chuck Campbell, who has a very unique style of teaching preaching. I guess the biggest word that comes to my mind when I think about the way that he taught us to preach was the word play, which is to say that he taught us how to delight in Scripture and to play in Scripture and enjoy it the way the psalmist talking about loving the Word of God, the law of God. And so I would say that he really just opened up possibilities and encouraged us to kind of think outside of the three-point sermon box and just allow the Holy Spirit to lead us.
In a time when we have all these ways to communicate with one another, is gathering in one building and having one person speak to a lot of other people who are mainly quiet, is that going to endure?
That's a great question. I don't know. I certainly hope so. You know, in an age where we communicate via screens all the time, I think there's something really wonderful about communicating via flesh and blood. And so that's an element of preaching that I think is really great, is it's embodied. There's someone here with us preaching a message that was not meant for any other community except for ours. And so I think that's really special, and I hope it endures.
Now, you mentioned the screens that we have all around us these days, and many people spend more time looking at screens than at other real people, and I may be becoming one of those myself. But I looked at your Facebook page, the one that's public, and you list under your various interests on that screen some interesting things. You mentioned your woodworking, but you also mentioned your interest in roofing. Why are you interested in roofing?
I think that comes from the days of doing a lot of what we called mission trips with churches, where we would go and spend some time with people and work on their homes. And my favorite task in home construction is laying shingles.
And also from Facebook, I just have to ask you, what do you like about Sarah Grove's music?
Everything, absolutely everything. For those of you who don't know the music of Sarah Groves, it has taught me nearly everything I know about preaching, the most important thing of which is honesty and how to speak from the heart with no pretenses. And, she has a song. It's called Why It Matters, which is my kind of theology of preaching in a nutshell, really. And she says, sit with me and tell me once again the story that's been told us, the power that will hold us, and the beauty, why it matters. And I think that when I get in the pulpit and am trying to preach a text, part of what I'm doing is saying why it matters. Why does this gospel matter to us and to this community?
We're about halfway through our interview this week on Keeping the Faith with Bonnie Scott, the recent award winner in preaching as a preacher and a scholar, named in honor of David H.C. Reed, the late Scottish-American preacher and author of over 30 books. He was at the Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church for over 30 years. We'll be getting back to her in just a moment. My name is Steve Shoemaker. I'm the usual host for these Keeping the Faith programs here on WILL. This is a program of Illinois Public Media. It can be heard over the air at WILL 580 AM and simultaneously at 90.9 FM HD3 in Urbana and online at will.illinois.edu. The programs are archived at that same website, and you may go there and click on Keeping the Faith, put in will.illinois.edu/keepingthefaith without the G on keeping. We're very informal, and you'll find all our past programs. So if you missed part of this program or would like to hear previous ones, that's the place to find them. Coming up next week on Keeping the Faith, I will be traveling, and guest host will be Professor Don Nolan. He'll be interviewing John Esposito, who is the director of the Georgetown University Center for Muslim-Christian Understanding and the author of the recent book called Islamophobia and the Challenge of Pluralism in the 21st Century. Professor Esposito gave a very interesting lecture here at the University of Illinois just a few weeks back, and we're happy to have him as a guest May 29 on Keeping the Faith. Mark Johnson, who we had announced would be one of our guests this month, was unable to do it, and so we are in the process of rescheduling him. He is the executive director of the Fellowship of Reconciliation for the United States of America, and that's the oldest interfaith peace organization in this country, and we'll be talking with Mark in the weeks ahead as well. Let me give the phone numbers again for folks who might like to give us a call. 217-333-9455 will get you in contact with our technical director, Kyle Kroa, to get you on the air here with our guest, Bonnie Scott. So that's if it's a local call. If it's long distance, do call us at 1-800-222-9455. We're always eager to have listeners join in our conversations. Again, we will be having other weather announcements this half hour, and we'll get to that as things change or as we learn things that listeners need to hear in the Midwest. Bonnie, we're talking earlier about life in seminary for young people today, future ministers and pastors. Now, you're a Protestant minister, a Methodist. You've talked about the district superintendents and the bishop's role in selecting where you will be sent, and you've told us a little bit about the church you're going to next. What will you do there as an associate pastor? What's your job description like?
Well, I don't know a whole lot other than your kind of general pastoral duties, so I look forward to pastoral counseling, officiating at Sunday service, doing the Eucharist, communion, weddings and funerals and baptisms. One of the joys of this placement is that because there are three different services on a Sunday morning, I'll get to be preaching every Sunday. So I'm really looking forward to that challenge and that opportunity to see what it's like to do the hard work of a pastor and bring a word every Sunday.
Now, I noticed in the sermon that I was able to see on YouTube of that you gave at the Divinity School last fall that you preached from notes. I couldn't tell if you'd written out a manuscript and largely memorized it or if you were speaking somewhat extemporaneously from an outline. Do you mind revealing how you do that?
Sure. Well, it varies. I find that it's easier to write sermons with a manuscript, but easier to preach them without a manuscript. But once you've written a manuscript, it's very hard to preach it without. So I prefer to just write notes and then preach from notes, having spent a long time kind of internalizing a sermon. But from time to time, I will preach with a manuscript.
And how long does it take you to write a manuscript?
I generally spend 20 to 30 hours on a sermon.
Will you be able to do that if you're preaching every week?
No, I don't think so.
There may be some late night hours ahead of you.
I'm sure there will be.
How large is the congregation at Wesley Freedom, where you'll be in Maryland?
They have about 500 people in worship every Sunday.
And that's at three different services, you say?
That's right.
Have you been in a church of that size before?
Yeah, the church I grew up in was very similarly sized. We also had three services, and it was about 20 minutes down the road from Wesley Freedom. So I'm going to a place I feel pretty comfortable.
Will your parents be there?
I think my mom is very, very committed and involved with the church that she attends where I grew up. So I think she'll stay there.
I don't know whether it's harder or easier to preach when there are family members in the congregation.
I think it's harder.
I suspect you're right. When you start from a scripture passage, what's the next thing you do after you read it?
Read it again and again and again and again. Yeah, I like to spend a long time just reading the scripture over and over and over again, and eventually thoughts will come to mind, and I will just jot down the thoughts as they come. So I spend a lot of time sitting and thinking, but more time sitting and waiting for a thought to come.
And do you read commentaries?
Generally I do, but not at the beginning of the process. I usually like to read the scripture, read other scriptures that are going to be important contextually, and do some of my own thinking and exegesis work before I consult commentaries.
And when you know a scripture passage you're going to preach on, do you ever consult written or electronic sermons written by other pastors on that, or do you avoid that like the plague?
I think sometimes it's interesting to read sermons that the church mothers and fathers wrote years and years and years ago. But I would say that I generally avoid reading other preachers' sermons just because I feel like they can be, they can stifle my imagination.
I heard recently of someone who was being considered for a position in a church, and they went and gave a sample sermon there. This was in not a Methodist situation where they're sort of assigned that position. And there were two other candidates, and both of the other candidates preached precisely the same sermon.
Oh, my goodness.
Those two had obviously, one claimed to have written it, and the other one simply withdrew, and then the one who claimed to have written it later withdrew as well. So there were all sorts of questions. You mentioned that honesty is one of your values. How did you develop that as an important value for yourself?
Yeah, I think sometimes in the church there is a sort of pressure to have it all together, especially a pressure to be kind of nice. And if you're going to be a Christian, you have to look like a Christian and act like a Christian and live up to what it means to be a Christian. But I think really what it means to be a Christian is to be honest and to be real. And to speak the truth about who you are and where you are and what your struggles are. And so I think that, the gospel is best shared with honest words and with an awareness of our shortcomings.
But it's so easy to fool ourselves about what are our shortcomings. How can we be honest when often we don't really know ourselves?
Yeah, well, I think that's where community comes in. I think the idea behind Christian community is that we have other people who can see our blind spots and can hold us accountable in different ways. The Christian life is, I think, very difficult, if not impossible, to live alone.
We're going to be needing to break for a weather announcement in about a minute and a half, but tell us during that 90 seconds, Bonnie, a bit of what kind of community a student today finds in a seminary or divinity school?
Well, I think it depends a lot on the seminary. Duke is kind of unusual in that it has a very young student population. So most of my friends were in their 20s, but I think you're not going to necessarily find that at a lot of seminaries. I would simply say that we are real normal people who like to study hard and like to have fun as well. But I would say that, I've developed a group of close friends here who gather together once a week and eat soup together. And we have soup and we sing hymns. And that probably epitomizes the community that I've had here at Divinity School.
And how will you communicate with those close friends when you're at your first assignment?
Well, a number of my friends and I have signed a clergywomen covenant. And so we've covenanted together to meet once a year on a kind of retreat. And I think phone calls and letters and emails will also be a part of our continued communication.
We're going to need to take a break for a weather announcement. And Sean Powers will be bringing us that information in just a few seconds. Let me remind people you're listening to Keeping the Faith, and we're talking with Bonnie Scott via phone in North Carolina, which does not have any tornado warnings.
And you are listening to WILL 580 AM and 90.9 FM. We're monitoring some severe weather activity in our listening area. A tornado watch has been issued by the National Weather Service for Piatt, Moultrie, DeWitt, Champaign, and Macon counties until 9 o'clock this evening. There's also a tornado watch for Ford County until 10 p.m. Ford County also has a severe thunderstorm warning for another 5 minutes and a flash flood warning until 11 p.m. If you spot a tornado, move to a safe place, possibly a basement or a small interior room that's away from windows. Stay tuned to WILL for the latest weather coverage. Just repeating, a tornado watch has been issued by the National Weather Service for Piatt, Moultrie, DeWitt, Champaign, and Macon counties until 9 p.m. There's also a tornado watch for Ford County until 10 p.m. Ford County has a severe thunderstorm warning until 5:45 and a flash flood warning until 11 o'clock.
And, of course, we will break in if there is more information to share with our listeners in the central Illinois and Indiana listening area. Back with Bonnie Scott. Bonnie, you can hear me okay?
Yep.
Great. We're talking about life in seminary these days and how to maintain those relationships. You mentioned a clergy women's group. Why just women?
Well, as it turns out, most of my close friends in seminary have been women, with the exception of others, several others, of course. But I just think that women can be especially supportive of one another, especially since there are a lot of folks out there who still have trouble with women as clergy. And so I think there's a kind of special bond there.
When you were in seminary, did you have... what was the percentage of male and female faculty?
I'm not sure exactly. My guess would be maybe 40% female, 60% male. I'm not sure.
And what about the breakup of students?
In my class, it was just about 50-50.
I understand typically in Protestant seminaries across the country these days, there's closer to 60-65% female.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's right.
I know it varies a lot by denomination.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Have you felt any barriers as you have been in seminary and in field placements and internships for being female?
I haven't experienced that much at all. I grew up in a church with very strong female clergy. And so there was never a doubt in my mind that women could be pastors. And so kind of growing up with that sort of confidence, I think it's just not something that's on my radar screen as it is for other women who are less secure in not having grown up with strong female mentors.
We're talking on Keeping the Faith today with the winner of the David H.C. Reed Preaching Scholar Award, Bonnie Scott. You can see and hear one of her sermons if you go to YouTube and put into the search box Bonnie Scott Sermon, B-O-N-N-I-E, S-C-O-T-T is how her name is spelled. Bonnie, have you had sermons published?
Not as of yet, no.
Okay. That may be ahead for you. David H.C. Reed, of course, who this award is named in honor of, published many sermons. But he discovered, as many pastors have, that if you call them sermons, publishers aren't very interested. But if you sort of put together a combination of sermons as if they were articles, you can find publishers. So you may want to follow his example. As a young preacher who's received this kind of an award, have you noticed that some of those seven deadly sins have shown up among your colleagues, like jealousy, envy?
I think, you know, if any of the deadly sins have arisen, they've arisen in me and not in my colleagues. I think I'm trying to understand this award as a a real celebration of all of the people and events in my life that have allowed this kind of thing to happen. And it's certainly not something that I want to take the credit for, because it really is a celebration of the many gifts throughout my life that have been given to me.
But isn't it nice to have $20,000 to do something interesting with? What are you going to do?
Well, I'm hoping to travel to the Middle East. I've never been to the Middle East, and I look forward to visiting a lot of the holy sites in Christian, Jewish, and Muslim traditions. So I'm hoping that that will further my work of preaching, just in allowing me to kind of better tell the stories in the Bible, having been to the places where many of them took place.
And when do you have a trip planned?
I don't have a trip planned as of yet. I want to get in at least a year of really committed ministry at my church before I take time off.
Uh-huh. So a year there, and then some time off, and will you travel by yourself? Will you go with a group, or do you have any idea yet?
I would like to go with someone else at least, maybe with a group, but certainly not by myself.
We had a guest on this program a few weeks ago who leads tours to the Holy Land. People spend time on both the West Bank and in other parts of Israel, so they get both a Palestinian and an Israeli perspective. You might want to listen to that previous program. John Setterland is a Lutheran pastor who has been taking trips for the last, leading trips for the last couple years, so you might want to look at that. Again, for listeners who also would like to listen to previous programs here on Keeping the Faith, or in case you've missed part of this interview with our guest today, Bonnie Scott, go to will.illinois.edu/keepingthefaith, and you'll see the previous programs that you can listen to at your convenience via computer or all the various handheld devices that are available today. Bonnie, when you talk to older pastors about preaching, what kind of questions do you ask them?
I recently asked one of the Duke Divinity School professors of preaching what advice he would have for me, a young preacher. And he told me, well, I told him that I love preaching, but I don't always love sermon writing. And he responded with the words of a famous preacher, Gardner Taylor, who said that the work of writing sermons is sweet torture, which I could identify with very much. But this professor went on to say that I must learn to love the work of writing sermons and let that be what sustains me. And so I think that's wonderful advice that I hope to live into.
Well, as a somewhat older preacher, one of the things that I really missed when I retired a couple of years back was the study, the investigation, the thinking about the passage, the looking into the history of it, and I really miss that. And one of the things that I've enjoyed doing is, as in retirement, I get invited to preach around various places where pastors are on vacation or whatever. I enjoy that, and I often found it very helpful to be in a lectionary study group with other pastors of other denominations who are looking at the same scripture and giving their viewpoints about it. I would often learn fascinating things from other people who were faced with that same challenge that I had, which is, what am I going to say when I stand up behind the pulpit on Sunday?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in addition to that, one of the things I've also learned to do at Divinity School is something that my professor calls dislocated exegesis, which is you take the text of Scripture you're wanting to preach on, and you go read it in a place you wouldn't normally go. So we go onto a public bus, or go to a mall, or go to the outside of a funeral home and read the Scripture there and see what comes to you in that unusual place. So it's another way of kind of getting a diversity of thought going into studying a passage.
When we look at Scripture, we of course are aware of modern scholarship, of looking at it as literature, as in the history of it. How much does that affect what you end up saying about it?
I think it does affect I think it does affect what I end up saying about it. But I would say primarily I'm looking to interpret Scripture theologically and asking the question, you know, what does this say about God? And so I think the work of historical criticism and literary criticism is very helpful as so far as it kind of pushes toward that greater question, what does this say about God?
What are the big issues for contemporary preachers is dealing with young people today who come from a very different set of life experiences than older adults. As someone in their 60s, I find that a challenge, but I've been very fortunate to be always on college campuses throughout my entire history as a pastor and a preacher. You, as a young person yourself, age 24, are familiar with people who have grown up in the internet age. What differences do you notice in preaching to young people as opposed to preaching of people of, say, your parents' generation?
Well, I mean, I think the most important thing is when you're preaching to young people, you don't want to assume too much biblical knowledge. I mean, this is true of preaching to anyone, really, is that you can get into trouble when you assume too much prior understanding in the listener. I think I hear a lot of preaching which is disappointing to me when it not only assumes a lot of biblical knowledge, but it assumes a lot of Christian commitment and conviction already. And if you've already assumed that, then there's an extent to which you're not really speaking to your people as they are. And so, I mean, I think one of the toughest jobs of being a preacher is being able to preach to people who are in all different kinds of places, spiritually, theologically, etc. But a lot of times I think that the young, not yet kind of convicted person sitting in the pew is completely overlooked. Because it's really hard work bringing the gospel alive for young people, as for anyone, can be really hard work. So I would like to see more preachers think specifically about the 14, 15, 17, 22-year-olds in their congregations, and as they read the text, think, why does this matter to them?
When you think about that young person as you're preparing a sermon, what does that affect? Does that change your vocabulary? Does that change your viewpoint? Does that change how much you tell them when? What does it? How does it matter to you as someone who's preparing a sermon?
You know, I think it's hard to answer that question outside of a kind of a particular context. I would hope that a sermon I would preach would kind of stem from involvement with a particular group of young people, you know, the people in my church. And I think it very much would be changed because of my involvement and interaction with them, things that they learn, the things that I learn from them. So yeah, I could see changes in vocabulary, in the stories I tell, in the you know, kind of issues I want to address in the first place. I would say all of that is going to change because of young people, but it would change regardless of, you know, who I'm preaching for.
Now you start moving tomorrow to where your first assignment will be as the associate pastor. And you say you start July 1st. When will your first sermon be in that location?
The first Sunday, I assume. So I think it's July 3rd.
And that'll be at Wesley Freedom Church.
Mm-hmm.
And tell us the name of that town again. I'm sorry, I didn't.
It's in Eldersburg, Maryland.
Eldersburg, Maryland. How big of a community is that?
It's growing. I'm not sure how big it would be in
okay.
numbers.
Uh-huh. And you said you hadn't looked at that those passages of Scripture for that. How long can you delay before you do that?
Not much longer. Yeah, it's great to have a sense at least a month in advance of where the lectionary is going to be taking you, so you can start thinking and dwelling on those texts.
Right. Now, when you're going back kind of to your home community, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
So you kind of know who some of the types of people will be like in that congregation.
Mm-hmm.
How much do you preach to the situation, and how much could you give that sermon anywhere?
I tend to be a preacher who preaches to the situation a lot. I think I only know what to say because I've spent time with the people, and so I have a hard time guest preaching places. That's probably the most difficult thing for me as a preacher, is to preach somewhere I don't actually know the people. Even if I know the quote-unquote kinds of people who are going to be there, I'd rather have an experience with an individual that leads me or prompts me to think about something specific when I write the next sermon.
And we're down to our last few seconds, Bonnie, where we can have our conversation before I close out this program here on Keeping the Faith. Let me thank you for taking this time in this very busy time in your life and finding a professor who'd let you use a good phone system to talk with us on the air. And I commend you for your work thus far, and pray that you'll have a wonderful time as a pastor.
Well, thank you. Thanks so much for having me.
All right. We've been talking today on Keeping the Faith with Bonnie Scott. She's the recipient of the David H.C. Reed Preaching Scholar Award for 2011, which comes with a wonderful gift of $20,000 for her to use as she chooses. She's planning to travel to the Holy Land in about a year. This is an award given through the generosity of the Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City, administered through the Boston University School of Theology. If there are listeners who'd like to apply for the 2012 award, if you are a final year student in seminary in the U.S., you may go to their website and look for the Reed, R-E-E-D, Preaching Award to find information about how to apply for next year. Coming up on Keeping the Faith next week, our guest will be John Esposito, who is a professor and director of the Georgetown University Center of Muslim Christian Understanding in Washington, D.C. Don Nolan will be the guest host next week on Keeping the Faith, since I will be out of town. Professor Esposito is the author of Islamophobia and the Challenge of Pluralism in the 21st Century. Coming up later in June, we'll have as our guest Mark Johnson, who's the Executive Director of the Fellowship of Reconciliation for the USA. FOR is the oldest interfaith peace organization in the U.S., and it's an international organization that began originally in London, England, and has spread around the globe. I'm Steve Shoemaker, the usual host for these Keeping the Faith programs, and I remind you, you can hear archives at will.illinois.edu. Thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Keeping the Faith, the production of WILL AM 580. The opinions expressed on this program are solely those of the participants.
This is Illinois Public Media, WILL, 580 AM and 90.9 FM, HD3, Urbana. A tornado watch has been issued by the National Weather Service for Piatt, Moultrie, DeWitt, Champaign, and Macon counties until 9 p.m. Central Daylight Time. There's also a tornado watch for Ford County until 10 p.m. Ford County also has a flash flood warning until 11 p.m. If you spot a tornado, move to a safe place away from windows such as the basement or small interior room. Looking ahead this week, Monday, a chance of showers and thunderstorms, partly sunny with a high near 83. Monday night, showers and thunderstorms, mostly cloudy with a low around 62. Tuesday, showers and thunderstorms are likely, mostly cloudy with a high near 73. Stay tuned to WILL for the latest weather coverage. The time is 6 o'clock.
Yeah, we've all heard.